There's a land that is fair, and by faith we can see it at far, full of fire. In the sand, of the rapture on the blessed home of heart. When the rain are gathering in, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, wash like snow and pray from our sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing. There will be a great procession over the streets of gold when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing over the city will be rolled when the redeemed are gathering. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, wash like snow and pray from our sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Saints will sing the redemption story where their voices hear it strong when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels, they will listen for they come when the redeemed are gathering in.
Romans 12, let's read from verse 17 up to verse 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, so there's an if there, yeah? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head.
Amen.
Be not overcome of evil,
amen,
but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, what a scripture. Oh, Father, if we could live that scripture. Grant us this grace, Lord. Father, your visitation in your word, by revelation, by the anointing, Lord, of your spirit, by unction in our souls, that word could become flesh in us, Lord. Oh, Father, that you may be like you. Father, we're looking unto you upon this day. Won't you help us in our fellowship upon this day? Won't you draw nigh, overshadow us, brood over us, Lord? And Father, let us conceive even upon this day of this promise upon this day of your word. Even, Lord, as you overshadowed the virgin and she brought forth the word. Father, let it be so unto us. Won't you bless your people upon this day? Father, the requests that have been made, we lift them up into your hands. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Father, now as we approach, Lord, the sacred part of the service, Lord, the Father, Lord, to fellowship around the sacredness of your word. Help us to enter in. Help us to go within the veil. Help us to forget about ourselves. Help us to forget about all the things, Lord, that would pull us this way and that. And let us, Father, concentrate on you. And Father, let us worship you in your word. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us another chance to serve and to worship you. Amen. Let your will be done. Be glorified this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Saints, you may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. So Brother Greg would like to have Sophia dedicated afterwards.
Amen.
We'll do it at the end, brother. That'll be fine. Wonderful. We've been looking at the seven steps to perfection, yeah?
Amen.
2 weeks back before we went, we looked at brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness being the very last step before perfection. Now, we're just speaking about that. You know, that's the great test in the bride always, in every move of God, in every age. The great test is the love test, is the brotherly love test. Before you can get into the capstone, you've got to break through this one of brotherly love. You know, I liked it in that book, Azusa Street by Bartley, and I've quoted it before, when he says, every radical move of God so far has failed on the test of brotherly love.
Amen.
You know, the Lutherans, in the end, they failed on that one, and that's why they broke up into factions and groups. You see, and then the Wesleyans, they came, the Methodists, and then after a while, you know, when the Lord wanted to bring some more, they broke up into different groups. And then the Pentecostals broke up because of the white horse and the white cloud and the coming of the Lord and all those kind of things. So that great test that always comes is the test of brotherly love. You know, it sounds like an easy one, but it's not such an easy one. You know, so we just want to finish off on this thought, finish off on this topic today by the grace of God, is on this one of brotherly love. And look what it's teaching us in Romans chapter 12. This is a very serious scripture. Now, this isn't an easy one. This isn't like skimmed milk. This isn't a scripture that, you know, just a novice who doesn't spend much time with the Lord, you know, you're just a Sunday sort of a Christian. It's not a scripture you're ever going to be able to fulfill. Because to be able to fulfill the spirit of this scripture is going to need Christ in you. It's going to need more than just your natural strength, your natural desire. It's going to really need the work of Christ inside of you. It's going to need the divine nature. It's going to need that His Spirit activates something inside of you to enable you to do what the world can't do, because the world cannot fulfill the scripture. So it says in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Yeah, recompense no man. Now that's no man. It doesn't matter what that man's done to you. Doesn't matter what that woman has done to you. The Bible is saying, recompense no man evil for evil. We as believers have absolutely no right to use evil to use the tactics of the world, to use tactics that people use against us. We have no right and no authority, no grounds whatsoever. We can never justify ourselves, no matter how much we try, by using evil to recompense evil. That's not the way that it's done. And in verse 18, now Paul goes on to show that there's always two sides to this. That if there's conflict, if there's strife, if there's misunderstanding, if there's accusation, whatever it is, there's always going to be two sides. Now, you are not responsible for the other side. You are not responsible for what that person does. You are not responsible for the reaction of somebody else. If somebody wants to speak evil of you, and then you go to fulfill the scripture to render good for evil, that's not up to you to determine how that person's going to respond. And Paul, he picked it up and he says in verse 18, if it be possible. So sometimes it's not going to be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So the desire, the divine nature in a person wants to be at peace with everybody. No, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. But friends, we're not living in a world that's conducive to that, because we're surrounded by evil. And we know the prophet told us that evil just in itself is, you know, it's just a force that can't do anything, but it's got to find a vessel. It's got to find be made flesh before it can really start becoming effective. So we're going to continually be coming against evil. And sometimes evil in the most unlikely of places. Now, what are the most painful experiences as a believer? Is when a sister gossips against you. When a brother lies about you. It's not the outside world that we're really speaking about much. We're speaking here, she says, dearly beloved. He's speaking to the beloved. You know, Paul is not addressing the world here. Amen. He's addressing you and me. So we're going to come in contact with evil on a regular basis. And the Lord's going to allow it to be such because he's testing the reaction to an action. Yes. He wants to see the extent of the work in us. Amen. He's going to see. But if I allow someone to bring evil to you, how are you going to react? Now, are you going to react according to the divine nature? Are you going to react according to the way that your father reacts? Well, then you're coming up to the stage of hear ye him. Or are you going to react like a natural man? Are you going to, because that person uses these tactics, you're going to use the same tactics against them. That's the way the world handles these situations. And Paul is trying to say to us, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, so as much as you can do with all the resources that you've got, all that's required of you, all that's expected of you and me, is we are to play the part that we're supposed to play. We are to manifest the attributes we are supposed to manifest, and then you leave the results up to God. If that person still wants to fight against you, if they don't want to be reconciled, if they want to continue on now in that, well, there's nothing more you can do. Now you have to take it into the higher order, go and tell it to the church and so forth. But as much as lies in you, as long as you know that you've done all that you can do, then he gets to the point in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Amen. Don't ever try to take vengeance yourself. Amen. Don't ever try to take it in your own hands. Don't ever try to inflict something upon somebody because they inflicted something upon you. Amen. He says, don't avenge yourselves. Amen. And we'll see that just now because there's only one who's worthy. There's only one who's able to correctly handle judgment. And that's the Most High. Amen. He's the only one who can really handle vengeance. Amen. He's the only one. So that's why it says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Lord knows how to get the job done. Amen. If somebody needs correction, if somebody is working evil, if somebody is working discord, if somebody is working the things we saw on Friday, emulations and strife and variance and all the works of the flesh, the Lord is the best teacher. Amen. He knows how to teach a person a lesson. Amen. And you know the best way that a person learns the lesson is the Lord allows that person to drink the same cup. Amen. That's what we'll see. That's God's way of dealing with people. Amen. Instead of you and I trying to fight somebody, and you and I trying to change somebody, and you and I trying to show somebody, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong. They don't want to be convinced by you. They don't want to be convicted by us. The best thing, committed to the Lord. Because He knows exactly how to bring circumstances and situation into somebody's life that very bitter cup which they're trying to get you to drink, he knows how to visit that cup back on them. So that they can drink that cup themselves. And his motive and his objective in doing that is he wants them to repent.
Amen.
He wants them to realize how bitter this is, which they're inflicting on somebody else.
Amen.
So he allows it to come on them. And then by the grace of God, if they yield themselves to him, while they're going through the very thing which they were trying to visit on you, maybe they'll realize and say, but hey, I didn't realize this was bitter the way this is. Because friends, it's so easy for us to do it to somebody else.
Amen.
It's so easy for us to gossip about somebody. And we sit down and we gossip around the dinner table and it's so easy. But when somebody gossips against us, yeah, it's the end of the world now.
Wow.
Yeah, I remember that. I won't mention the names of anybody, but one minister, there was a young brother that came to us and tried to cause a bit of strife some years back. Yeah, and he went from us to another church. And he went to say evil things about some people in the church. So I went, I didn't know, I went to visit that church. And the pastor there, he called me afterwards and he says, you know, brother, this brother's saying this, that, and this, that about you brothers in Dublin. I said, oh, he's saying that. I said, do you know what he said about you? And he says, what? I said, he said, this is about you. Now, all of a sudden, while he just said things about us, that brother was more than willing to let that brother sit in his church. But the moment he knew that brother was saying things about himself, it was like the unpardonable sin. So how can he do that? How can he touch the anointed of the Lord? I said, hey, brother, he was doing the same thing to us. But because it wasn't you involved in the issue, it was easy for you to listen to what that person was saying. But the moment the shoe was on the other foot and that person was now speaking about him, it becomes very different. And that's why I give wrath into the hands of the Lord. Because he knows, he has the right motive, he has the right objective. God wants to bring people to repentance.
Amen.
He wants to bring people out of that palmer worm spirit, out of that darkness, out of that, you know, negativity and evil that sometimes overcomes people. And he's the only one who really knows how to handle those situations properly.
Amen.
When you and I try to get ourselves involved, the flesh gets involved. The moment the flesh gets involved, we make the situation worse. We don't make that situation better. So that's what he's saying, the vengeance is mine. Then he says in verse 20, now, I don't know how many people will say amen to the scripture. Listen what it says. Therefore, if thine enemy, yeah, your enemy, somebody who doesn't like you, someone who's trying to do you down, your enemy, somebody classes you as an enemy. If your enemy hungers, what are you supposed to do? Just be quiet. I say, okay, I forgive him. But I'm not going to go and visit him. It's not what it's saying.
Amen.
That's not what the character of Christ is. Love goes on the offensive.
Amen.
Love always goes on the offenses. Love is an active force.
Amen.
Brotherly love, going into agape love, is an active force.
Amen.
So he's saying here, if your enemy, yeah, is hungry, don't just leave it like that.
Amen.
You know what we end up doing? We say, good, the Lord's teaching him a lesson. He needs to be hungry. Yeah, that's the way we would look at it as natural people. But it's saying, if your enemy is hungry, go and feed him.
Amen.
Oh, friends. This is now a big distinguishing factor between those with a divine nature and those who don't have a divine nature. This is not skimmed milk. This is now getting up the seven steps to perfection. We're right coming up to perfection now because it's not easy for people to do this. It's not easy for any of us to do this. It's not natural for us to handle these situations this kind of a way. It's not natural for us. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink.
Amen.
Hey, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Then he finishes it off with the climax, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil.
Amen.
So it's going to show we're regularly going to be assaulted by evil. We're regularly going to be in contact with evil. There's going to be evil from without. There's going to be evil from within. There's going to be evil in the home. There's going to be evil in the job. It's going to be evil in the church because the devil is always at work.
Amen.
He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always seeking an opportunity to express himself in his evil. So you and I on a regular basis are going to face up to conflict with evil.
Amen.
In whatever form it's going to come, in hatred, in jealousy, in strife, in whatever that it's going to be, we're going to have to encounter this on a regular basis. But then what Paul is saying here, the most important thing is you don't be overcome of that evil. Whatever happens to the other person, no matter if you give them food and then they still want to be evil, you give them drink, they still want to be evil to you, well, there comes a point you just leave that person alone like that. You've done all that you can do. But the most important thing is there's an eye watching you. There's the great tutor and he's watching over you. And he's watching your reaction to an action. He wants to see how far you've come up these 7 steps to perfection. And one of the greatest of all of the tests that's put in our way is when people do evil to us. Yeah, when evil comes upon us. When somebody is your enemy. You know, they've classed you as an enemy. That's warfare. That's hatred now. This strife comes in. And Paul is saying to us, be not overcome of evil. So there's the possibility, the very big possibility, that in any situation, we can be overcome of evil. And how is it we overcome of evil? Because we start using the same tactics the other person uses. They gossip against us. They want to ruin our reputation. Good, I'll ruin his reputation in return. She wants to speak against me. She wants to make people think evil of me. I'll make people think evil of her. You know what's happened? You've been overcome. You've been overcome of evil. The very thing that you're supposed to overcome. Because you called to be an overcomer. The promises are to the overcomer, to him that overcomes. But there's going to have to be things that we're going to overcome to prove that we're overcomers. And one of the greatest things we're going to have to overcome is evil. Is this evil when it's visited upon us, when it's inflicted upon us, when there's an assault of evil, when somebody uses all the weapons they have and they're so anointed by evil that they use those things against you. That's a test. That's testing the reaction to an action now. This is, like I say, going to separate the men from the boys. And this is going to see how far we are. How are we really walking with Christ? Because in your natural strength, your natural ability, you're not going to be able to do it. It's going to need a divine nature. It's going to need that His power, yeah? And His divine promises have given us all that we need. All that pertains to life and godliness, yeah? Through the knowledge of Him. And friends, this is grace. And that's why you find all of the great men of the past, or so many of them, we'll see it just now. David, before he can come to the throne, we spoke of it the other week. Yes, he's anointed in his youth. He goes through his dark ages. He gets his patience. He gets his temperance while he's enduring his dark ages in the wilderness. But before he can come to the throne and be crowned on the throne, yeah. If you take that story of David, the second time Saul was delivered into his hands. Remember, David heard that Saul had come with 3,000 of his men. And David was up on a high mountain. And then he felt led of the Lord and he speaks to, I think it was Ahimelech, and he speaks to Abishai and he says, who wants to go down into the camp with me? And then Ahimelech says, no. And then he goes down with Abishai. And they come down and there's Saul and all of the mighty men are sleeping in the midst of their wagons. And a deep sleep from the Lord is upon them. It's a divine test. Amen. The Lord's given an opportunity. And David comes right into the midst of the camp. Right next to where Saul is lying next to Abner. Amen. And Abner's fallen asleep at the post of duty. And then Abishai takes Saul's spear. Imagine. Now that spear was the same spear that Saul had tried to kill David with several times in the palace. So that same weapon that Saul, being overcome of evil, had tried to use to destroy David, that weapon now was delivered into their hands. And here was the man lying sleeping. So they could have taken the same spear, the same weapon, and smitten the man exactly the way he tried to smite David. Amen. Can you see how it's all is delivered into our hands? Exactly what the enemy is using against you, you will have an opportunity to use that back, and that's going to be a big test. Amen. And then David, he stills Abishai and he says, put it away. He says, who can touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? No, his day will come. He will fall in battle. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But as for me, my hand will not be upon him. But take the spear, take the water bottle, the bolster, and let's go. What is David doing? David is taking proof. He's taking tokens of proof that you were right in my hands. And then he goes up to a high mountain apart. And he cries and he says, Abner, Abner. And Abner answers, who is it that cries unto the king? And says, Abner, you're worthy of death because a man came into the camp to take the life of the king. And you never protected the Lord's anointed. And then Saul now, he hears David's voice and he says, is this you, my son David? And then David says, and this is one of the keys if you read that scripture. He says, my Lord, O king, hearken not to the voice of men. You see, one of the greatest things that keeps a conflict going beyond what it should be is the voice of people, is other people getting involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. Because between Saul and David, maybe they could have resolved it earlier. But here was Abner, and here was all the other people, and they're feeding the king. This man's already anointed with this palmerworm spirit. The spirit of hatred, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit against brotherly kindness. And now he's surrounded by people that instead of helping him, they're putting fuel on the fire. They're saying, David, yeah, we know that young man. He's always had an ambition to take your throne. He's hiding out there. He's just waiting for an opportunity to take your life. And now Saul has got this evil spirit from the Lord already upon him. This power of darkness has overtaken this man as king of Israel. And these people feeding the problem. Ah, friends, people should be ashamed of themselves when they do those kind of things. Blessed are the peacemakers. The prophet says you should only say the good that you know. Otherwise, don't say anything. You're not helping a situation. When the two brothers are having a conflict and you go to the one and you're feeding the conflict in that person's life, you have already been overcome of evil.
Amen.
You're playing right into the hands of evil.
Amen.
You're energizing evil. You're giving power to evil. And that's why David said to Saul straight away, said, my Lord the king, don't hearken to what people are saying to you.
Amen.
The Lord today delivered you into my hands. Somebody told me, take his life.
Yes, sir.
And then as proof, he says, where's your spear?
Yes, sir.
Where's your water bottle?
Amen.
And Saul, he looks around. And his spear is gone from next to him, where he was sleeping.
Amen.
And his water bottle right where he was. And then David says, send one of the young men to come and get the spear.
Amen.
Yeah? And he shows you, see how the Lord will put people into our hands.
Amen.
You see how the Lord will give you an opportunity, and it'll seem other people's. Abishai was encouraging David to overcome evil with evil. But David being a man after God's own heart. David being a man, if you read the scripture, there's no person in the Bible who the Bible gives more of his life than David. He's the person in the Bible that the Bible spends the most time telling all that he went through, his autobiography. Showing there's something inside of there that the Lord really wants to sink into his people. Because here was a man after God's own heart. He had his mistakes, he had his failings, yes. But here was a man who had a heart after God. Here was a man, this was pleasing unto the Lord. And the Lord took those things and says, these things were written for our examples that we can learn from them. And that's an important thing. And that's why taking that same weapon, yeah? Don't be overcome of evil. Don't do those things. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this conflict, we said it on Friday, in this conflict when we're dealing with evil, we only have one weapon we're allowed to use. But it's all sufficient. It's more than enough. Overcome evil with good. That's the only thing we're permitted to use when we face evil. Don't use evil. You'll never overcome evil with evil. The moment you decide to overcome evil with evil, you've already been overcome. Evil has already spread. Evil has already conquered. Evil has already won. Evil has already spread its borders because you've been overcome of evil. But when you refuse to be overcome of evil, now the flesh is going to want to use the fleshly tactics. Do you have to teach your children about vengeance? You don't. One of them kicks the other one. That's natural. They're going to kick him back. You say, why did you kick your brother? Because he kicked me. It's natural. It's natural in the flesh. The fallen nature is vengeance. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. She spoke against me. She started it. And we think that's an excuse. We think that's some sort of a justification. Paul is showing in the scripture that it's not acceptable to believers. Because you're an overcomer. That which is born of God overcomes the world. It overcomes the flesh. The great overcomer is in you. Amen. The potential is in you. The power is in you. You just need to give him liberty. Amen. You just need to yield to him. Give him a chance to express himself. Amen. Don't be overcome of evil. Ah, yes. Oh, friends, it's so easy to do it. Amen. It's so easy to do it. You don't have to pray to be overcome of evil. You don't have to pray. But to overcome evil, you're going to have to be in prayer. Amen. You're going to have to wrestle. You're going to have to lay yourself on the altar. Because it's an overcoming. It's a battle. You have to overcome evil. Amen. So this is the battle that the believer is called to. But it's natural. Now, just to speak evil of somebody, it's easy. You can do it while you're driving the car. You can do it when you wake up first thing in the morning, even before you brush your teeth. You can gossip, you can speak evil. It's so easy to do it. But to overcome evil, it's a certain category of person. It's a battle. It's a struggle. But we've been given the weapons. We've been given a divine nature. We've been given his spirit within the veil. And the moment you have the right attitude, because that scripture may seem difficult to do, but he'll never ask you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. If he asks you to do it, if he commands you to do it, it means he's going to give you the resources to get the job done. Because God doesn't give you a commission without giving you the resources. But you've got to use the resources. And that's why Paul is saying, don't be overcome of evil. Because it's a battle. It's two choices before us. You're brought into the face of evil. Evil is presented to you. You're partaking of the fruits, the bitterness of somebody else's evil. You've now got a choice to make. Are you going to be overcome of evil? Or are you going to overcome evil with good? It's a choice. Amen. That choice confronts us and faces us on a regular basis. Amen. David had that choice in the cave. Then Saul came and there he was. And the men of David once again said to him, this is the day that the Lord told you of, that he would deliver your enemies into your hands. Smite him. And those men had an interest as well. They were tired of living in the caves as well. They were tired of living in the forest. And David had a desire. He says, you separate me from the house of the Lord. I want to go and worship with God's people in his house. No, so there was all full justification. There was pressure that had built in the lives of the people. Lots of reason they could give. Why? Look, we can fix the problem now. Smite the man. Smite the man. God's already anointed you to be king. God's already rejected this man from being king. But David was a man after God's own heart. And he said, no. He says, no, I never anointed this man. I never made him king. The one who put him on the throne is the one who will take him from the throne. As for me, no. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked. My hand shall not be against him. But what does he do? He goes and he secretly cuts the hem of Saul's robe, his garment. Now the king's robe, if you go and read about it, it had a real ornate hem to the garment. So David, he takes it off. Now he's showing that he had the kingship. He had it in his hands. He could have done something. He could have been king. And then Saul goes out of the cave. And now the scripture, if your brother sinned against you, go to him. Go to him. And David goes to him now. And go and read the scripture. Look how he approaches this man who's doing so much evil. The Bible says, he says, my Lord the King. And it says, David bowed himself low unto the ground. Oh, friends. Amen. And Saul looks around. He's surprised. He doesn't have his mighty men with him. And here's the man who's been told is after his life. People are telling him, this man David hates you. He wants to take your throne, wants to shorten your days. And here's that very man bowing down to him, calling him, my lord, the king. And David now, having been Saul so anointed with this palmer worm spirit, when David comes anointed like this, it starts to paralyze that spirit. Amen. It starts to create an atmosphere that palmer worm cannot live in. Amen. And David says, today, my lord, the Lord delivered you into my hands. And then he shows him the token of it. And then Saul looks down and he sees part of his robe is missing at the bottom. And he sees that in the hands of David. And David, Saul now starts to say, is that you, my son David? You see? And David says, oh, my father. And Saul says, oh, you, my son David. And then you continue reading. Then Saul now starts coming to himself. That evil spirit starts to depart when he's in the presence of goodness. When he's in the presence of kindness. Amen. When he's in the presence of respect. That this man, despite all I've done to him, he still gives me respect. He still gives me my position. He still gives me my title. And more than that, I see by his countenance. I see by his attitude. I see by the spirit this man is in. That what people have been telling me isn't true about this young man. And that's why, friends, trying to fix things with text messages doesn't work. Amen. Trying to fix things with emails doesn't work. You need to go and sit face to face. Someone needs to see your face. They need to see the spirit that you are in. Amen. And when you sit face to face, friends, and you've got the right attitude, you desire to forgive. And that person has the right attitude and they desire to be reconciled. That palmer worm doesn't have an opportunity. Amen. He doesn't in that kind of an atmosphere of brotherly love. When brotherly love is ministering to brotherly love, something good's going to come. And that's what David now, he says. Saul says, David, you're more righteous than I. You see how he starts to testify? He said, I've played the fool. You see how he starts to speak honestly and openly? And then he says, please, David, I know now that you will be king. But swear to me, when you become king, you won't cut off my seed. And David swore to him. He says, no, I'll never do that to you. And then Saul resists him, return. But David is wise, friends. And David's not a fool. Because he knows if somebody continues to worship a spirit, it's going to come back to them. If somebody doesn't come out clean, 100% clean. If somebody's not 100% honest and open and genuine in their repentance, that spirit of the palmer worm is so strong. If you just leave a little influence of it inside of your life, if you don't thoroughly purge that leaven completely, it doesn't take long until you're leavened once again. And David, he took his men and he went out into the caves and the wilderness of in Jedi and all that, and he waits to see. And sure enough, Saul goes back and that spirit comes on him again. Within a short space of time, the same spirit, and now he's got his 3,000 men again. He hears that David is near Ziph. And here he comes again after him. Friends, it shows, like the scripture says there, that you can only do what you can do. You can only do what you can do. But if that person doesn't want to repent of that spirit, if that person doesn't want to renounce and forsake that spirit, that person's going to continue to be tormented by that spirit. And when you find somebody in that kind of a condition, you know the best thing to do? Leave them now. Commit it to the Lord. And say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because he is the only one now who can teach them the bitterness of what they've been inflicting on other people. He's the only one that can really deal with a person to get them in themselves to recognize the evil of what they've been doing. Because there's such a power of self-justification. This flesh will justify itself. You know, if you fellowship with the spirit, that palmer worm, that evil spirit on you, and it whispers to you, and you know, you allow that thing to energize you in your passions, you allow it to energize you in your speech. You say all manner of things. You judge people. You condemn people. You misunderstand things intentionally. Yeah? That spirit. The devil will give you plenty of opportunity to justify yourself. Plenty. Because we're all people of flesh and blood. None of us, in no conflict, is one person 100% guilty and the other one 0% guilty. And every problem that rises up, we make it worse sometimes. Yeah, we try our best, do this. We can make a situation a lot worse. So you never find it's one person 100% to blame and another person's 100% innocent. There's always a little bit of blame on both sides. And that spirit that comes upon a person, that palmer worm spirit, it will make them now, instead of focusing on their 90% of the blame that they have in the issue, it's going to make them focus on the 10% of the blame that the other person has. And no matter how much you speak to them about their 90%, they don't accept it. They'll always speak of the 10%. They'll always speak of the 10%. Because that's far easier to judge somebody else than it is to judge yourself. Far easier. It's natural for the flesh to do it. Everybody out there can do it. Everybody out there today can use evil against evil. No, somebody goes and beats somebody, he goes and he beats him back. Somebody goes and kicks somebody, you go and you kick them back. It's just natural to do it. It's the flesh. It's the natural deeds of the flesh to behave in that kind of a way. And no matter how, like we said in front of Mama, how many quotes we know, no matter how much we know about the seventh seal. Friends, if you don't get some of these things right, we completely destroy our testimony. We dishonor the Lord. We dishonor our own testimony. Because we come and stand before people and we preach. Yeah, we go before people and we sing. We go before people, claim great things on a Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday comes and we overcome of evil. And all the good work that we've done and all that people would like to remember us for, just because of the evil propensity that's in us and we feed that evil and we don't overcome it, friends, we do away with all the good that we've done. Ah, that's what James says about the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is a little member. But look at what a great conflagration, a great forest fire it can start. Just that little tongue, when it's inspired of hellfire, he said. When there's that palmer worm spirit on you, yeah? Which is the spirit of hatred. That's what Saul had. Saul, he was jealous of David. And it led to a bitterness. It led to a hatred of that young man. Yet that young man was just a blessing. Amen. That young man the Lord was using to minister that evil spirit off him. That was a very instrument of deliverance that could have been used for the glory of God in his life. But Saul allowed that darkness and he fed it. And he fed it until that thing got such a hold inside of his life that even when David twice came and displayed grace to him, twice came and showed him unmerited favor, twice, it still wasn't enough. And then David had to commit it to the hands of the Lord and said, let's just leave it to the Lord. But let's stay away from him. Because if you're going to go back, he's going to start throwing that spear again. That same spear is going to come our way again. And friends, people like that, you know what it's like? It's like a spider's web. Now you'll think you can help certain people, and you go try to help, and it's like a spider's web. You know, you get stuck, and the more you move, the more you get stuck. And the more you try to help, the more you get stuck in a situation. And then you finally get yourself out and say, but it's not easy dealing in these kind of situations. Because it's a spirit. You can never appease a spirit. If someone has a spirit of criticism, no matter how much you answer their questions, they'll still never be satisfied. Because it's a spirit. You're not dealing with flesh and blood, it's a spirit. That's why you go to somebody and they say, but you said this. They say, no, no, this is what was said. Instead of them saying, I'm sorry, yeah, I was wrong. No, this, okay, but you said this. And that was done, and this was done. Then you answer that, then they keep moving. And you can never, ever meet that person's expectation. Because it's a spirit upon a person. And the prophet says many times it's a spirit upon good people. Remember when that spirit came upon people in the tabernacle wanting to worship Brother Branham? And the prophet saw that black and yellow serpent. And he said it was a spirit upon good people. It was a spirit upon real brethren. But until they got to the place, they were willing to renounce that thing and say, look, we're wrong. We shouldn't have done these things. That spirit was going to stay on them, my friends. And that's how evil is. Unless you completely uproot it, unless you purge your life of it, you will never have a total deliverance from that thing. It'll just come back. It'll come back, and each time it becomes harder and harder to deal with. But that's on the other person's side. That's the natural reaction. It doesn't need patience to overcome evil with evil. It doesn't need self-control. We saw self-control. But to overcome evil with good is going to need self-control. Because when that person speaks against you, the flesh is going to want, but it's going to have to be that gear of self-control, of patience that kicks in, that you don't say what the flesh wants you to say.
Amen.
But instead, a soft answer turns away wrath. Instead, you actually answer contrary many times to what the person expected you to say. You know, I read a true story of this one duke who had his army in England a couple of centuries ago. And he so much hated his neighbor, and he declared war against his neighbor. But his neighbor, the duke in that area, was a peace-loving man. So that duke called all his men together and told them what to do. So here came the duke with a contentious spirit, and he came with all his army. And he came marching to the town where this other duke was in charge. And when he got there, the gates were all open. Ha! He didn't expect that. He came marching in through the gate. The children were playing in the streets. The people were harvesting the crops in the fields. The blacksmiths were working in the forge. The shop owners were working in the shops. And this man didn't expect that. And he comes in his army, and then the soldiers said, but where's the enemy? And then the people said, there's no enemy, we're your friends. And the man turned his army around and marched them all the way home. Because if you don't give the person ammunition, if you take away all which that person is using at that time, it's very difficult for that person to react. And sometimes that's the best way. And that's why Paul was saying, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Because a person doesn't expect it. The prophet gives many examples. What about Bert Kohl? What overcame Bert Kohl? That man with lizard eyes. The prophet is one of the most meanest people ever met. Used to rejoice in killing those young mothers, yeah, those deer. And then he's out hunting there with the prophet, and the prophet's preaching to him. The prophet's trying to tell him the message, trying to get the man to Christ. The man says, you're just a chicken-hearted preacher. And then they get to that stage where they come to the snowy clearing, yeah? And they're trying to find deer to hunt, and Bert Kohl takes out that little whistle that sounds just like a mother deer, like a doe, and blows it. And it sounds like a little fawn in distress, a little deer in distress. And that mother deer, hearing that sound, steps right out into the clearing. And here's Bert Kohl with his rifle. He's aiming right at that mother's heart. And this mother comes out in the middle of hunting season, looking straight down the barrel of a gun, faced up to evil. But there was something genuine that she had. She had something that man didn't have. She had a loyalty. She had a courage. She had something that she was willing to risk. Yeah. And then the prophet says, I closed my eyes. I was waiting for the gun to go off. And I looked around and the gun was going down. He says, and I saw Bert Kohl, tears coming down his face, and he fell at my feet and he pulled and says, lead me to this Jesus you've been telling me about. Amen. The prophet said, it wasn't the preaching that converted the man. It was goodness that overcame the man. That when he went with an evil intent and he came into the presence of something that was genuine, something that was real. Friends, goodness will overcome evil every time.
Amen.
That maniac in Portland, he was evil. He worshipped that evil. And he came and the police wanted to arrest him. The prophet said, leave him. This isn't an issue of flesh and blood.
Amen.
These aren't flesh and blood issues. And then he came and he spat in the prophet's face. And he'd already broken a minister's jaw just before that. And as he stood there and the prophet had spit in his face, the prophet says, something rose up from within me. Yeah? And the prophet spoke to him. He says, I love that man. He says, I thought, but this man is a father. You know, maybe as a wife, maybe as a children. Look what the devil's done to this man. And then something came from within because that man met a reaction that he didn't expect.
Amen.
He didn't expect someone to be like, he thought when he was going to go and fight, the person would defend themselves. Here was a man that wasn't going to defend himself. He was going to leave God to defend him.
Amen.
And that was far more powerful and effective than if he had tried to defend himself.
Amen.
Because the prophet didn't have the physical power to overcome that man. But there was a power inside of him, a hidden power. There was a hidden source inside of him that was able to conquer. And it conquered that man, and the man stumbled and fell right on the prophet's feet. Right on his feet. Friends, there's a real something about overcoming evil with good. You know, the prophet speaks about that man, Moses, yeah? Who went out with the pastor fishing, went hunting. And as they were coming back, and the sun was just going down, and you know, the preacher tried so many times to preach to that man because he gave himself to alcohol and stuff. And his wife came to church. And the prophet says so many times that minister tried to testify to that man and tried to tell him, Moses, you need to stop drinking. You need to become a good husband to your wife and a good father to your children. And he just couldn't stop. And that day on the way back, they'd been out hunting. And they're coming back in the evening time. And Moses was walking behind the pastor. And he said, Parson, tomorrow I'm going to come to church. Amen. And the pastor was surprised and said, Moses, that's good to hear. And he says, and Parson, when I come to church tomorrow, I'm going to go down to that mourner's bench. He said, hey, that's wonderful. He says, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Amen. Then the pastor said, that's wonderful, Moses. Which sermon was it that convinced you to repent? He says, no, as much as I appreciate your sermons, it was none of your sermons. He says, Parson, when I see that sun going down there, the beauty of the evening, and I look at all this game that he's allowed me to get. He says, I'm such a lousy shot. For all the evil that I've done, yet the goodness of the Lord to give me all of this game. If he's so good to me when I have evil, I want to give my life to him. God can preach a far more effective sermon than you and I sometimes, friends. There comes a time, just leave it into his hands, because he knows how to overcome evil with good. In the message, I Will Restore, the prophet speaks about the palmer worm. And he speaks about going to Jack Moore's church. And he says, I went to his church and I thought he'd never invite me back. I came to find that godly bunch of little saintly women he had was bobbing off their hair and wearing lipstick. And I tore the thing apart, sure did. And I thought he wouldn't ask me back. But you know what? There was such anointing of the Holy Spirit around the vine, the bride tree, till that old palmer worm couldn't touch it at all. You know, there's like an electric fence. The palmer worm can't get over that fence. That shock of the Holy Spirit of love, it'll kill him every time, brothers. And if we need to build fences, it oughtn't be denominational fences. It ought to be love fences to keep the insects out, to keep the palmer worm out, for he's the devil's number one destroyer. So if you want to build fences, let's build fences of brotherly love. Let's build fences of divine love. That keeps it out, friends. Because like I said, you are not responsible for the other person's reaction. You're not responsible. But you are responsible for yours. You are responsible for your reaction in any situation. You're responsible for your attitude. You're responsible as you look at that scripture that says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's hungry, feed him. It's not natural. You know what that means in simplicity? If you've had a run-in with a brother or a sister and they've done you evil, you pray about it until you overcome yourself. Then you invite them to your house for some fellowship and you feed them. That's what you do. You invite them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. And it goes awful quiet at these kind of times. It's not easy, but it's the scripture. And if the scripture's enjoining us to do this, if you have the right attitude, he'll give you the anointing. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the power to fulfill his requirement every time. It just needs a decision, a choice inside of yourself that I'm not going to be overcome of evil. I'm an overcomer. I've been born of divine love. And he that is born of God overcomes the world. And look at the great overcomer himself. You know, it's so much easier to react the other way. When they didn't feed him that day, like we said, in Samaria. And John came down acting according to his nature, the son of thunder. And he says, Master, Master, they didn't receive you. Let's call fire from heaven, yeah, and consume them. You're taking the place of the only one who's fully quiet for vengeance. It's easy to do it. But watch now the real character of a real man, Jesus. Yeah? What does he do? He says, no, the Son of Man never came to destroy men's lives. The Son of Man came to save them. And he rebuked his disciples. Which is easier to do? To call fire from heaven on people? Or to overcome that? To keep the right attitude? To still wish for God's blessing upon that place that has rejected you? Which takes overcoming? And Peter in the garden, he took out his sword and he chopped off the ear of Malchus. It was easy to do that. Why? Because Malchus had a sword. And Jesus says, they that live by the sword, they that take up the sword will die by the sword. Amen. Be careful. Amen. Don't use that tactic. And Jesus then said, takes his ear and he heals the man's ear. And says, do you not know, even now I could speak to my Father. He could send 10 legions of angels, 12 legions of angels. They could change the situation. But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Amen. That by thus it must be. Oh, friends, it's so easy to react in that kind of a way. Before we get on to the next point, let's just look at Matthew chapter 7. Just to show how God is righteous in his judgment. And just to show the principle that he's going to use when he deals with us. Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That's sobering, friends. Amen. If you are gossip and you love to inflict pain with your gossip, the Bible is saying you've got a big portion of gossip coming your way. Amen. Yeah. If you can't forgive, yeah, the prophet says you're always spouting off against somebody else. Amen. God's going to put you in situations where there's going to be somebody has an influence inside of your life. Somebody has authority over you who has a high temper themselves. Amen. And who speaks unreasonably themselves. Because it's a law. You can't change this law. It's the law of divine retribution. Amen. That whatever you judge, whatever measure you use, that's the same measure God's going to use to you. Amen. He's going to say, if you can't forgive somebody, it's okay. You're going to be surrounded by people that aren't going to forgive you. And it's not God just trying to be vindictive. It's God trying to get you to repent. Amen. Because if the word isn't enough to get you to realize that you're wrong, God needs to make you taste of the things that you are doing to see how bitter that it really is. And then when you taste of it yourself, and if you're honest and go before the Lord and say, but Lord, why are people speaking so much against me these days? The Lord might remind you of some conversations of the past. Amen. That you had with other people, to say that you had such flappy lips so easily, don't be surprised when people flap their lips a lot about you. It's a law. Whatever measure you use to judge, you're going to be judged by that same measure. Look what it says, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It shall be measured to you again. It can't fail. Who's saying this is Jesus? And that's what I'm saying. When the Bible says vengeance belongs to the Lord, vengeance is mine, he knows the best way to deal with people. If you are so unreasonable when people are trying to reconcile with you, God will put you in situations that people are going to be very unreasonable with you. It may be your boss, it may be the gods, whoever it is. But he knows the best way to teach you that lesson because he has the right motive. He's trying to bring you to repentance. And if goodness won't bring you to repentance, he knows other ways of bringing you to repentance. Amen. Of bringing you into that situation that you start to acknowledge within yourself that I shouldn't be doing this. This is painful to other people. But you don't realize how hard it is for somebody else until it's visited back to us. Amen. It's so easy to do it to other people. So easy. So sweet and so pleasant to do it to other people. But it's not so pleasant when it comes back to ourselves. And that's a law there. That's why in Proverbs he tells us, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. So you dig a ditch, I'm going to make this guy at night. He's going to fall into the ditch. You're going to forget that you dug the ditch, and before he falls in, you're going to fall in. And then you're going to say, it's not nice falling into a pit. And the Lord's going to say, that's what I was trying to teach you. Can you see the lesson I'm trying to give you? And if you refuse to repent, it becomes Haman's gallows. The very gallows that you erect in your garden because of your hatred of somebody. Because you hate somebody so much you make a gallows. Be careful. Let's see who gets hung on the gallows first. The very first one who christened the gallows was Haman himself. That's a law, friends. That's a never-failing law. That whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, you taking a stone up the hill because you want to roll it down on somebody else's house. Watch out. Before you get to the top of the hill, gravity is going to be against you. It says, he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. And then all of a sudden you're trying to push the stone. Now you're calling for help. Help! The stone. And then you get out the way and it goes and wipes out your own house. And the Lord's trying to teach you this lesson. That by whatever measure you use, whatever weapons you want to use, those are the weapons that are going to be used against you. That's why when you forgive, friends, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brethren, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. It's the same principle. It's based on forgiveness. It's a strong principle, friends. It's a strong principle. It's not skimmed milk. It's something we need grace with every single one of us. It's a word that you need to look into the mirror of. We need to meditate upon and say, but oh Lord, this word is humbling me. This word is reminding me of places that I didn't express the divine nature. This word is showing me so many instances, Lord, where I transgressed your word. Where I didn't allow brotherly love to express itself, but I took things into my own hands. And I drew the sword myself. And instead of overcoming evil with good, I tried to overcome evil with evil. And you've just doubled the portion of evil. That's all that you've done. Nothing good can come from it. Nothing good at all. They say Abraham Lincoln, you read it in history. Abraham Lincoln, there was a certain man when he was running for president who was against him. Running for president. He was a very famous man. I can't remember his name. But that man was so critical of Abraham Lincoln. When Abraham Lincoln became president, that man says, you don't have to go to Africa or somewhere else to try to find out where gorillas come from. The greatest gorilla in the world is in Springfield. That was Abraham Lincoln. That's what he said about in the press. He said, this man's a monkey. Then came the Civil War. And Abraham Lincoln now looking to find the best people to put in each of the positions in his cabinet for war. He saw, this is the best man to be in charge of defense. And he made that man the Secretary of Defense in his cabinet. And when that man later wrote his autobiography, you know what he said about Abraham Lincoln? He said, Abraham Lincoln was the greatest leader of men that I've ever met. Amen. You see, he could have used the same tactics and gone to the newspaper and said all manner of evil against that man. But he looked at the man and said, this man's got potential. He's just been overcome of evil, but he's the best man for the job. And when he brought the man close to him and gave him that position, he overcame evil with good.
Amen.
It's a real practical lesson, friends.
Amen.
It's a real practical lesson. Let's finish with this one. We'll get into this story. Just to really show this practically as we come to an end. We know Joseph is perfection in the Bible.
Amen.
We know that Joseph, out of all of the people, he's perfection. That's what the prophet says. And there's something about Joseph. There's so much written about Joseph in the Bible and in the Psalms that when you see the character of this man, you say, but yeah, this man is a real, real man.
Amen.
Let's just remind ourselves of a few scriptures and build it up just to show how we've seen it with King Saul, that if one person's governed by brotherly love and the other person isn't, there can never be a full reconciliation.
Amen.
Never. There's got to come a time you just commit it into the hands of the Lord and just leave it like it and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I want to show you in the life of Joseph that when these two things come together, when brotherly love comes together with brotherly love, it's the most blessed thing you'll ever find. But God has to be working on both hands. When there's been strife and God is dealing on both hands and both people will yield themselves, it brings such a capstone of blessing in the end. That's the Lord is so pleased with that kind of a thing. Now, the beginning of Joseph's dealings with his brothers. In Genesis 37, in verse 4 it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Let's not forget that. The prophet says it over and over. He was loved of his father, but hated of his brethren. Is it easy to be hated? Especially when you're a young man like that. Is that an easy thing for your brethren, bigger brethren, to hate you? And there was no cause. There was just something real inside of this young man. And his father loved him. And he was the firstborn of Rachel and so forth. We know why his father, he was a child of his old age. He loved him. And these brethren got that palmer worm spirit on them. They felt jealousy towards this young man. And they hated this young man. It says, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And if you go and see who Joseph, you read your scriptures, probably you see who he associated with. He never associated with those brethren, those few brothers. He would associate with the other brothers that were near his age. Because these brethren could never speak well of him. Whenever Joseph would come around, these people, brothers, would speak evil of him. And Joseph, verse 5, dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. He comes, he says, brothers, I don't understand what this means. The Lord really spoke to me. This is what the Lord told me. I saw these sheaves, you know, 12 sheaves. 11 of them, one stood up, the others bowed down to them. It says, and the brothers hated him yet the more. Yeah. This was God dealing with this young man. Friends, if God is dealing with somebody, how can you hate them? If somebody comes and God gives them a powerful gift of discernment, yeah? And they come and say, you know, the Lord showed me something. Even if the discerner shows something, we're doing wrong. We should never help or hate that. That's God's love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chase and be zealous therefore and repent. But there's a wrong spirit in us that when somebody else gets in the spirit and comes in the spirit and tells us the truth, and we hate that person. That's the palmer worm. That's the one that eats brotherly love off the bride tree. And these young men had this palmer worm. And finally it got to such a stage that instead of sitting down and saying, Dad, we need to fix this problem in the family. Joseph, you sit down there. Joseph, the way you're saying these things, wah, 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 we're feeling a bitterness against you. We don't want to feel like this against you. You are a brother. You have the same father. You have the same blood. Instead of doing that, they would speak among themselves. This dreamer. Let's see what will happen to his dreams. And it says that now in verse 18, when he came out to them in Dothan, and when they saw him far off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Is that easy to forgive? When you know people meet and conspire against you, do you think it's an easy thing to forgive? When you know people were meeting in a certain place and they were speaking about your downfall, is it easy to forgive? You can't do it as a natural person. But Christ in you, the prophet says, he's already overcome. The overcomer's already in you. So if you allow him to express himself. But these people, they conspired against him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore. Let us slay him. My. And cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him. And we'll see what will become of his dreams. This is when the palmer worms come to an advanced stage, friends. Like the prophet says, well, I'll show you in a few scriptures. Verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hands upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands. So these brethren took him, verse 24, and cast him into the pit. There's no water. And this young man, you'll read it later on, he had such anguish of spirit. And he pleaded with his brothers. Brothers, please don't do this. Brothers, you can't do this. You know, there's a God in heaven. We have the same Father. Please. Brothers, whatever differences we have, let's iron them out. But you can't do this to me. I'm your flesh and blood. And these brethren were so overcome by the palmer worm. They were so hardened by the Spirit. They threw him in the pit. And you know what they were intending to do? To leave him in the pit? To let him starve in the pit. Let him die of thirst. That's what the Bible says. There was no water in the pit. That was their plan. And only Reuben was thinking, but hey, I'll come back later and try to get this young man out and give him back to the father. But he didn't have power, he didn't have authority, though he was the firstborn, to overcome the rest of these 9 brethren overcome by the palmer worm. It wasn't easy. Although inside of himself he knew what we're doing here is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. So it says in verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and no water in it. Now look at their cruelty, verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. You'll say, I'll never do that. Oh, yeah, yeah. You sat down at that lunch table that day and you spoke against your brother. You spoke against your sister. You murdered them. You killed their reputation. And you felt nothing. You continued eating your food. That's exactly what those brothers did.
Amen.
And here was the young man screaming from the pit. Brethren, please, there's scorpions here. Brethren, I'll die in here. I'm your brother, please. Please, let's talk this over. Ha ha. Let him die there. Let's see what will become of his dreams. And they eat their food. They just continue eating their lunch. Friends, that's a wicked spirit.
Amen.
That's being totally overcome of evil.
Amen.
They've been overcome of evil, these brothers, completely. Verse 27. So the Midianites come and they say, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him. Verse 28. And they passed by Midianite merchants. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. Now if you continue reading later, they bound him. They tied him with ropes. So if they've thrown him into the pit, yeah? They've left him there as if you perished there in that pit. Don't worry about your anguish. Don't worry about how you feel. Then they pull him out of there. I've said it before. Imagine when Joseph was being pulled out. He thought, hey, finally my brothers have come to their senses. Thank you very much, brothers. And then he gets out of the pit. And then they take him roughly and they throw him down and they're binding him with a rope. And then he looks and he sees silver. 20 pieces of silver, the price of a young man. Not even 30 pieces, the price of a slave. 20 pieces of silver, the age of a young man being sold. And he says, is this what my brothers value me as? They'll sell me for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver. And says, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now let me show you verse 32, the hardness of these men. You'll never believe people can be like this. Yeah, these people, their names are in the New Jerusalem. These are the tribes of Israel. These are men of great potential. Verse 32. How did the coat get to the father? Did they take it themselves? It says they sent. They sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father. So they gave it to servants. They gave it to somebody who took it to the father. These young men wouldn't even go themselves. These men wouldn't even go themselves. They continue there. They take goat's blood, dip his thing, and send it to the father. Hey, that's hard. That's hard. You know why? Friends, because these people are overcome of evil. It was a real evil. And then we know Joseph now, he goes down and look what it says in verse 35. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. Yeah, yeah. Job's comforters now. Oh, Daddy, we're so sorry about that young man. We remember Joseph. He was such a nice young man. Yeah. And you've dipped his coat in blood. You've lied to this old man. You're about to almost send him to the grave with grief. And you can't even make it right now when you see what it's doing to your father. That's what the palm worm will do to you, my friend, if you don't get it out of your life. If you compromise with evil, you'll be overcome of evil. And evil is a hard taskmaster. Evil will make you do things that you never expected that you would do. Never. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I'll go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And they keep quiet. And they said, Daddy, surely they should have come at this stage and said, Daddy, sorry. We sold him. We sold him into Egypt. He's not dead. There's hope. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go and try to find this young man. But you can see what evil does to you, friends. You see how far it can go. And these were brethren in the same message. Brothers of the same seed of Abraham. See what they could do. Let's skip the story forward now. Let's take it to when his brethren come to Egypt. Chapter 42. Verse 6. Now, look what the Lord's going to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The very things they've done to Joseph. What now? Joseph being a type of Christ here. He's going to do those very things to them. Why? Because if you don't repent through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, if you don't repent through the preaching of the word, God knows how to make you taste what it is that you did to other people.
Amen.
And that's how when they come to Joseph now, yeah? And verse 6, they bow themselves before him with their faces to the earth. He knows it's time now, the season for the fulfillment of the vision. He knows it's coming to, oh, my brothers are my brothers. But he doesn't quickly show himself to his brothers. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. This is perfection. This isn't a man being vindictive. This is a man controlled by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
This is a man fulfilling the divine will. He speaks rough to them. Why? Because they spoke rough to him before. Like I'm saying, this isn't us doing this now. This is Christ.
Amen.
This is how Christ deals with his brethren. 144,000 in the end. So he knows how to get people to repent.
Amen.
So he now speaks rough to them. They don't understand why. We just came down to buy some food. Everybody else is buying food. We see this man. We bow down before him. He speaks evil to us. It's not right. Imagine them on there by themselves saying that. How can somebody speak to us like that? Doesn't he know who we are? We're the sons of Jacob. Yeah. What did you do to your brother? Look how you couldn't speak peaceably to your brother. Look how you hated your brother without cause. Now the shoe's on the other foot a little bit. Now you're going to have to start drinking of the cup that you made somebody else drink who didn't deserve to drink that cup, but you deserve it now.
Amen.
And this is how Christ deals with us. Because whatever measure you mete out to somebody else, it's going to come back to you.
Amen.
Whatever measure you judge people with, you're going to be judged. And we see the exact thing here. So he speaks rough to them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams. So it shows he's in the spirit now.
Amen.
But he says, I want to bring the fulfillment. But before the capstone can come, there's got to be reconciliation.
Amen.
But it can't just be reconciliation on my side.
Amen.
As much as I love my brethren, I want to forgive them. But there needs to be something to prove to me that they've changed first. Before I can reconcile, before the blessing of Joseph can come upon these brethren, before all God has stored up, Goshen and the favor of Pharaoh and all that that's been stored up for these brethren is poured out upon them, Joseph wants to make sure they've got brotherly love. That they're willing to reconcile. So he speaks rough to them. And he said, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And now they're scared. Because spies weren't treated well in Egypt.
Amen.
Spies, they weren't treated well in Egypt. And verse 12. Now they try to plead with him. And he says unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. They're trying to plead. But no, we just came up to buy food. Please, please, you know. No, you're lying to me. You've come to spy out the land. Friends, think about it. Who's going to send 10 sons to spy out the land? I mean, hey, would you send all your 10 spies openly all together to go and spy out the land? I mean, obviously, somebody's not. But he's using this. And now look what starts to come. Verse 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And he sends us, two things make him say, this isn't finished yet. The first thing, there's no Benjamin. He starts to wonder, where's Benjamin? If they did that to me, why is Benjamin? Benjamin is now 20-something years old. Why is Benjamin not with them? And the second thing, when he tries to provoke them to see, and they start saying, look, there were 12 of us, but one of them's not. He starts saying, these guys, are they telling the full truth? And Joseph said to them, this is that I spake to you, saying, you are spies. Hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison. Yeah? Verse 17. And he put them all together in ward, in prison, for 3 days. Why? They threw him in a pit. You know they use pits for prisons in the Old Testament?
Exactly what he threw them in there in his anguish. He didn't deserve to be there. He's in there wondering, how long am I going to be in here? Please, I need somebody to get me out. I don't deserve to be. I don't want to be here. So now he's going to allow them to taste the same thing. He throws them in prison. They don't know how long they're going to be there. Now they find themselves in this situation that they're starting to think. He puts them in prison. And then he comes to them after 3 days. And he says, this do and live, for I fear God. Verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of the prison. Amen. Go carry corn to for the famine of the houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. Now it's starting to have an effect, verse 21. And they said one to another. They didn't know that he could understand their language. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. What's made them think like this? They, in anguish of soul, they're asking this man, have mercy, and he's not hearing them. You see, they think this man is, please, we were genuine men. No, you spies. We're genuine men. No, you came to see the nakedness of the land. You see how the Lord, to get you to start to realize your wrong, to face up to your wrong, how he puts you in the same situation. He makes you taste of the same circumstances. Now they're starting to think, but hey, now we're starting to see what we did to our brother. We threw him in a pit. And then Reuben answered them in verse 22 and said, spake I not to you, saying, do not sin against the child. But you would not. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. Aha! The law. If you shed blood, blood will be required. In Africa, people know much about it. When people aren't Christians, they know all about appeasing the spirits of those, yeah, that you murdered and so forth. Otherwise, you'll be cursed inside of your life. People know about that. And in the Old Testament, people knew that as well. But you can see how hard these brothers were. But the Lord now has to take them, Joseph has to take them to the sequence of events to get them to see what it was really like, the way that they treated him. And it says in verse 24, but he turned himself about from them and wept. So you can see the spirit he was in. This wasn't vengeance. This wasn't being hard on his brothers. It says, and he took from them Simeon and bound him before the eyes. Why? He says, okay, you guys, you can go. But I'm going to take this man, I'm going to bind him. And I'm going to put him in prison. And now they're starting to think, but hey, we bound our brother. And we went back to our father. And we left our brother bound. And now they're going to be leaving Simeon bound. Why? Because Simeon was the most wah-wah-wah, the biggest instigator, the biggest feeder of the flame against Joseph. So let him be the one to pay the biggest price sitting in the prison. That's the way that it is. It comes back on him. Now, they've really learned the lesson. We'll skip now to verse chapter 44. They go and they get Benjamin, we know how it is. He sets them up, puts the cup in Benjamin's sack, sends them away. The brothers, life is sweet, I tell you. Whew! Coming out of a situation like that, life is just sweet. And then there's some hoof prints, the horses behind them, and they look around. Here comes the steward. Why did you return evil for good? After all that my master's done for you, they say, we honest men. Yeah. Indeed. We honest men, we would never do something like that. Never. If you find his cup, how do they put it? Look how they said this. Says, if you find this cup, let the one in whose sack the cup is found be put to death. And we will all be your prisoners. Yay! Be careful. Because the Lord knows what he's doing. And then that steward knows how to do it to get the drama. The cup's in Benjamin's sack. He starts with the elders first. And the brothers are getting more and more righteous indignation. You see, we're not that kind of a person. We don't do that to people that are good to us. Next sack, until they get to Benjamin. Ting, ting. Out comes the silver cup. And these brethren, they rent their garments and say, what is it that the Lord is doing to us? Yes, you've hit the nail on the head. But he's going to stop doing it to you when you learn the lesson. He's just trying to get you to learn the lesson. He just wants you to face up to your evil. To face up to the fact that you were overcome with evil. And to thoroughly repent of what you did. That's all that he wants. That's what Joseph wants. He wants to make sure his brethren have changed. That's what he's doing this all for. So now they bring him now. Chapter 44, verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. The Lord knows what he's doing.
Amen.
He knows how to get the vision fulfilled.
Amen.
They fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Wot you not that such a man as I can certainly divine?
Amen.
You think you can pull the wool over my eyes? That's what he's trying to say to them. Now listen to Judah. The lesson's been learned.
Amen.
Grace has come in.
Amen.
This man has repented. You'll see it by the way he speaks.
Amen.
Now brotherly love in Judah kicks in. Watch now. Now brotherly love is in Joseph extending to his brethren. It may not seem like brotherly love, but he wants to pour out his blessing. That's why he keeps going and having to hide himself and weep and wash his face and come back. It's not easy for him doing what he's doing because he loves his brethren.
Amen.
He wants to embrace them. He wants them to know the blessing that Jehovah has for them.
Amen.
But first they've got to overcome this thing themselves. He can't overcome it for them.
Amen.
They've got to show they've got brotherly love now before they can come into this capstone themselves. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? Yeah? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants.
Amen.
It's not meaning the cup.
Yes, yes.
God has found out the iniquity of your servants. God is visiting. You may not understand, because he doesn't understand that this isn't Joseph. He might be thinking, you don't understand really what's going on. But God is visiting our iniquities upon us. God is visiting us. God hath found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. Both we and he also with whom the cup is found. See, straight away. Brother love, I can't leave Benjamin on his own in this. No, you can't. No, no. Yes, we agreed that the one who stole the cup should die. But please, that was foolish. Let us all be servants. If you've got to keep this young man, please let us stay with him.
Amen.
We saw what we did to our brother. We can't imagine what he went through on his own.
Amen.
In a strange land, separated from his father. No, we're not going to let that happen to our brother.
Amen.
Can you see brotherly love when it starts kicking in? Now, there's brotherly love, perfect loves in this man, Joseph. And now brotherly love's being expressed in his brethren. And when two omnipotents come together, something's going to happen, friends.
Amen.
You're going to see the capstone. You're going to see the full blessing of Joseph. But it's got to be done this kind of a way.
Amen.
And he says in verse 17, and he said, Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man is in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace to your father. That's a temptation. You did it to me. You left me in the pit, then you sold me to the nuts and went along in peace as if nothing was wrong. Let's see if you'll do the same thing again. You don't have to stay. You've tasted prison. You've tasted anguish. You've tasted what it is to be a prisoner, what it is for me to speak hard to you. It can end right now for you. Just leave your brother. Just don't worry about your young brother. Now, Judah, this is one of the most powerful speeches in the Bible, friends. Then Judah came near unto him. You see how you fix things. You go face to face.
Amen.
You draw near. You speak from your heart. You face up to things the way that they are. Then Judah came near unto him and said, oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant. For thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? Now look how brotherly love is going to find every reason that it can to appeal to brotherly love in the other one. Verse 20. And he said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. That's Benjamin. A little one. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. Who's he speaking to? The son of Rachel. Amen. He has Rachel's son, Joseph. And he's pleading, he doesn't know. But something's just leading him inside of himself to say, please, this young man, his father loves him. He's the favorite son. Because he's the son of his father's old age. His mother was the most loved of all the wives. She only had two sons. One of them isn't anymore. And this is the only one that's left. Amen. Ah, friends, you can imagine what was moving in the heart of Joseph now. Amen. He's under an expectation. He's saying, it looks like it is. It can be. I think this can be reconciled. This man's changed. Something's changed here. Amen. Verse 21, and thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Can you see now, brotherly kind? They're thinking of their father. They didn't care about their father before. Amen. They send the coat full of blood. Go and weep their crocodile tears at the funeral. But now they care. We can't do this to our father. Let's skip down to verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Joseph's life had been bound up before. They didn't care about that before, but something's changed. Something's different. Now they can see things the way they really are. And it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Amen. That's brotherly kindness, friends. Yes. Verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. Amen. Oh, friends. Amen. That is brotherly love. Amen. I'll sacrifice my freedom. I'll sacrifice my future. I'll be separated for the rest of my days from my family that I love. Amen. Let me stay, but please let him go. Amen. Let him go with his brethren back to his father. I don't want to see this come upon my father. Amen. I don't want to see this. Oh, friends, God knows how to bring us to that place. Verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. And then the next verse, chapter 45, the capstone now. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. Amen. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Amen. Does my father yet live? Amen. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Amen. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray. Ah, oh, friends, that's reconciliation. Amen. That's when brotherly love meets brotherly love. Amen. That's what God wants it to be. Amen. He doesn't want these dry-eyed confessions that achieve nothing. He doesn't want these, I'm sorry when you're not really sorry. He doesn't want this making of excuses when you shouldn't be making excuses. Come clean. When you sinned against your brother, come clean. When you sinned against your sister, come clean. It doesn't matter what they did to you. That's not on trial. You're the one that's on trial. Heaven's putting you on trial. And Joseph is waiting with an expectation. He's wanting you to repent with all your heart. Amen. He wants brotherly kindness to kick in, and then you'll see the blessing of Joseph poured upon the family when people make things right this way. Amen. Anything else doesn't work. Amen. This is the only way. You have to get brotherly love first. And if you've got brotherly love, you're going to go and be honest. You'll even be more than honest with your brother. You will say, I hated you without cause. I'm sorry for what I've done. Amen. The Lord has showed me it's wrong what I did. Amen. It's grieved my father. Hallelujah. I want to repent. Amen. And friends, when there was brotherly love in this man, Joseph, perfection. His heart was bursting. His heart was bursting to reveal himself, to reveal the fullness of the blessing to his brethren. But there was one thing that he was waiting for. One thing was holding back the fullness of the vision. All the granaries of Egypt, all the blessings of Pharaoh, one thing. Brotherly love needed to kick in his brethren. And they needed to make right what they'd done to their brethren. And then there came such a reconciliation, friends. Until when the testimony went to Pharaoh, he was well pleased. Oh, he was pleased. He said, Joseph's brothers have come. Remember I said it once before. I said, look at Joseph. This is a man with patience, with temperance. All that his brethren do to him. He's the right-hand man of Pharaoh, yeah? 7 years of plenty. 7 years of famine. This is the second year now. That's 16 years. He never once told Pharaoh the evil that his brothers had done to him. Amen. Never once. Because when the brothers came, Pharaoh was happy. He said, let them go and live in Goshen. Amen. That's perfection, friends. Amen. That is perfection in a man. Amen. That is the stature of a perfect man. Amen. That is the divine nature on display. Amen. That you won't tell anybody else. And here when Joseph wants to reveal himself and speak intimate, secret things with his brethren about reconciliation and the faults and the failings that had brought things to where they are, he says, let the unbelievers be out of here. Amen. He dismisses the Egyptians. And I don't want to speak these things in the presence. This is just me and my brethren. Amen. Nobody else must know about these things. Amen. That's why the prophet says, fight in the backyard amongst yourselves. Amen. That when you stand in the front yard and you face the public, fight for one another. Amen. Nobody needs to know about the fights in the backyard. Amen. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Ah, friends, this is the test. Amen. The test of love, the love test, the test of brotherly love. It's the last stage before the capstone. We may have borne long through our afflictions. We may have borne long through our trials. We may have long suffering. We have patience. We have self-control. But without brotherly love, without that stone being laid in its place, the capstone can't fit. Pure love, agape love, cannot fit. It's got to take brotherly love. Amen. And brotherly love isn't just a theory, friends. Amen. Brotherly love is something that expresses itself. Amen. Brotherly love is something that is willing to face up to what was done. Yes. And the moment Joseph saw this willingness in his brethren, yeah, he was more than willing to forgive. He was always willing to forgive. But he had to wait for his brethren to get into that condition, to be willing to face up to things and to reconcile. And once the reconciliation came, and look, we finish in verse 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. Amen. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Oh, friends, amen. That kiss of reconciliation. Amen. That kiss when there's no more palmer worm in this. Amen. That kiss when you can just generally say, my brother, I love you. Amen. I didn't want it to be like this. That was the devil that came before us, brother. That was the palmer worm. I'm so sorry for my iniquities. I'm so sorry where I tried to overcome evil with evil. Ah, friends, you overcome evil with good. Amen. Let's read our scripture we started with as we close. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. No matter what they've done. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, the prophet says brotherly kindness depends on honesty. Amen. You can never have brotherly kindness without honesty. If you grieved with me and you don't tell me, that's the palmer worm. Be careful. Rather be honest. Rather come and sit down. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe I didn't understand. Let's sit down and reason together. Brotherly kindness requires honesty. Verse 18, if it be possible. With David, it wasn't possible. You know, it wasn't possible to fully reconcile with Saul. Why? Because Saul wouldn't get into the spirit of brotherly kindness. He worshipped that palmer worm spirit. He wasn't willing to face up to things the way that he should. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So David wasn't overcome of evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He knows how to repay, friends. To bring people to repentance. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Ah, friends, don't you desire that? You know, the Bible says, Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. Let brotherly love continue. Friends, the capstone, that's what we desire. May the Lord help us. Let's sing a song and then we have a dedication. Brother Greg and Sophia. Let's sing that one.
The love of God is greater far than tangled bliss can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest love and richest. Thank you.
song says, such love. That God should love a sinner such as I. There was such love in him that he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to get me to realize I was wrong. He was willing to move heaven and earth to bring me to the place that I'd be honest with myself and see that I needed repentance, that I'd done evil and I needed to change. It was his love, friends. It was his grace that brought us to repentance. Such love that God should love a sinner such as I. The song says, how wonderful is love like this? Mm-hmm. Maybe that love is reaching out to you today, inside of your soul, that reconciling love, that love that wants to bring you to repentance for the cause of bringing you back into fellowship with your Father. If inside of yourself today you really feel the Lord is drawing you to Himself, and you wanted to repent, and you're saying, Lord, I do remember my iniquities. Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Why don't you just raise your hand to Him, to the very one who's speaking to you, and maybe this would be your day by the grace of God, that you can testify and say, such love, such wonderful love. I was an outcast. I was cast away. But this love has drawn me home again into the bosom of my Father. That's your desire. Raise your hand. And may you follow His leadership from there. Whatever your desire, if you've got unforgiveness against somebody today that you're struggling to let go of, and you wanted to come to the altar of your heart now and lay it upon the altar and say, Lord, I'm willing to let it go, but you're going to have to help me. I'm asking you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're defying the palmer worm. You're saying to that palmer worm, I'm going to fellowship with you no more. Amen. Our days of fellowship are over. There's a far sweeter fellowship that's lying in store for me through brotherly love. Father, bring in the hands of your people and the hearts that are represented under to you. Father, you see the people that, Lord, your love has been drawing them. They want to be reconciled to you today. And Father, you've already died for them. You've already shed your blood for them, Lord. You've already shown on your side that you're more than able, that you're more than willing to meet them, Lord. And now, Father, there's something happening inside of them which allows the fullness of your love to be poured out and to be expressed unto them, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd quicken that desire inside of them. We know that no man can come unto you unless you draw him, Lord. And Father, you draw us, Lord, with these bonds of love, that you may be prisoners of love to our Savior of love. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, those saints that have this battle of unforgiveness, Lord, Father, things of the past, things that have been said, things that have been done, and Lord, the palmer worms try to come in to take an advantage, Lord. Father, upon this day, we just come, Lord, with the atmosphere of brotherly love. We come with the atmosphere of divine love, Lord. And Father, we cast out that darkness, Lord. Father, we renounce, even as your people have raised their hands, to renounce that fellowship with that darkness, that evil that has been trying to entice them and lead them, Lord, to overcome evil with evil. But today we put that down. And today we take the only weapon that you've given us to overcome evil. Today we take up goodness, Lord. Today we take up faithfulness and goodness and truth. Today we take up the banner of love. And we go forth in your precious name, Lord, Father, to prevail and to overcome. And Father, Lord, we pray upon this day for our brother Francois. I pray for him, Lord. Father, you know our hearts before you, even concerning our brother. Father, we pray, help him at this time, Lord. Amen. Father, let him not make decisions, Lord, that he'd regret. Let him not, Lord, Father, react just as a man. But let your grace work on his behalf at this time, Lord. Father, may you speak where the words of man may fail. But may you speak within the veil. Father, may you persuade him, Lord. May you just reveal yourself. May you help him at this time. We commit him into your hands and his family and pray your grace upon them at this time. And Father, grant us wisdom and grant us mercy in all of our dealings, we pray. That Father, we may be instruments in your hand, vessels of honor, set aside unto the master's use to achieve your divine purpose. Father, won't you bless us now as we come to this dedication, committing, Lord, all the needs of your people. Even Savior, we pray for him again upon this day, that you would raise him up, Father, to a complete deliverance, we pray. That you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Saints, let's just read one scripture concerning our dedication. Let's read Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and up to 15. Matthew chapter 19. This is, then were they brought unto him, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Our friends, that's what you're doing in dedication. We're bringing a baby. A life that's been given, a precious life, a precious bundle of life. And we wanted to bring this soul, this little precious life, into the hands of Jesus. Now we know his hands, his feet are on the altar, on the throne, the mercy seat for us. So we are now his hands and we are his feet. And as the prophet always said, we're such poor representatives of his hands and his feet. But as we take our little Sophie into our hands, we wanted to take her into the hands of the body of Christ. And we commit her into the hands of Jesus and say, Jesus, you gave this life. You are the only one that can really watch over this life. You are the only one that can watch when parents can't watch. You're the only one that can keep evil despite the good intentions of the parent. And that's why Jesus said, suffer the little children, allow them to come to me. And he laid his hands because the parents wanted him to pray for them. So we'll pray to him on behalf of them. And we know the Lord said, if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be given unto you. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, so we know we're doing his will today by bringing this little, beautiful little girl back into the hands of the one who gave life to her. And that's our desire. Let's just sing that chorus of bring them in.
Just the chorus. Bring them.
Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you that in the midst of a world that sometimes is so full of sorrow, Father, these moments of joy. We thank you that you bring joy unto our lives when you allow these little bundles to be delivered to us, Lord, by your grace. But Father, we do realize, Lord, that Father, there's evil in this world. We realize there's diseases that you know and are of. We realize, Lord, there's malice of men. We realize, Lord, that there's a devil who has his own designs and his own desires. Father, that's why we want to come to Jesus. You said, suffer the little church to come to and forbid them not. So Jesus, upon this day, we want to bring little Sophia unto you. We want to give her into your hands. We want to say, Jesus, take her into your hands and guide her and keep her, protect her, and bless her. And Jesus, the greatest thing we could pray for her is that you would make yourself known to her.
Amen.
At a young age, Lord, that she may put her hand in your hand and that you may lead her through this life.
Yes, Lord.
Because, Lord, what a life it will be there, Lord. Amen. Father, won't you bless the parents as well, Lord?
Amen.
Bless them richly, I pray. Give them wisdom and they need wisdom.
Yes, Lord.
Teach them your ways. Teach them the ways of discipline. Teach them the ways of correction. Yes. Teach them the ways of love. Help them always to remember, Lord, to overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Help them, Lord. They may be governed by love and their dealings with this little girl. Bless them. Provide all of their needs, I pray, Lord. Bless them as a husband. Bless them as a wife. And, Lord, we bring this little girl to you this day. Father, you put the life into her. We commit it back into your hands.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's sing one more song as we dismiss, saints. Let's remember our youth camp coming up. How many days, Brother Will? 17? Every day, Brother Will's counting it down, and it's a good thing to do that. So please, let's be in prayer. Be in prayer for Brother Rubanza. Be in prayer for Brother Howard Searle. He's coming. I was asked Brother Tommy to announce. Brother Howard Searle is coming a little bit early. So he's going to be with us for the camp on the Wednesday. I think that's the 30th, yeah? 29th. But the previous weekend, which is 2 weekends' time, he's going to be preaching at Brother Tommy's on Saturday evening and twice on Sunday. So Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And Brother Tom was inviting the saints. He said, please, come along for that weekend. I think it'll be a real good way to start the camp. If we're free on the Saturday evening, please come. Sunday after service, let's go, as many of us as we can, let's go and support those meetings. I think it'll be a blessing. So he'll be preaching on the Saturday and twice on the Sunday. Then the youth camp starts on the Wednesday evening through Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning we finish. We'll be having a meeting now with the trustees and that just to finalize some certain plans and so forth with us. So please keep it in prayer, because we're going to be calling upon the saints who's going to need your help. So as we plan the things, knowing that brotherly love is wanting to express itself in a rich way at this time, let's really keep this one in prayer. And may the Lord bless. Let's sing one song. We ask Brother Lobanza to be kind enough to close for us in a word of prayer after this song.
Nous te sommes reconnaissants pour nous avoir accordé le privilège.
We are very thankful for the privilege you gave us.
De nous incliner devant ta face, Père.
To stand before your face, Lord.
Nous voulons te dire merci.
We want to thank you
pour cette journée, Seigneur.
For this day, O Lord.
Oh Dieu tout puissant.
Oh Almighty Father.
Tu nous as parlé, Père.
You spoke to us.
Du haut du trône, Seigneur.
From your throne.
Tu as voulu, Seigneur, montrer, Père.
You wanted to show us.
Comment, Seigneur Jésus?
How?
Le monde, Seigneur, reconnaîtra que nous sommes tes disciples.
How the world will know that we are your disciples?
Quand nous nous aimerons les uns les autres.
When we love each other.
C'est ce que tu as dit, Seigneur Jésus.
That's what you said, Lord Jesus.
S'il n'y a pas cet amour fraternel,
if there's no this brotherly love,
il n'y a pas possibilité que la pierre de fête descende.
There is no possibility that the capstone could come.
Parce que
down.
Seigneur Jésus, Dieu tout puissant,
because Heavenly Father,
l'amour divin est tellement puissant, tellement élevé.
Divine love is so high. high, so
que nous
powerful,
ne pouvons pas aimer Dieu que nous ne voyons pas,
so that we can't love God that we don't see,
alors que nous n'aimons pas le frère que nous voyons.
When we don't love the brother that we see,
avant que nous puissions aimer ce Dieu,
before we can love the God
qui est invisible,
who is invisible,
nous devions le voir d'abord dans notre frère,
we have to see him first in our
et
brother,
l'aimer dans notre frère,
and love him in our brother.
Seigneur notre Dieu,
Heavenly Father,
nous pouvons maintenant comprendre Dieu Tout-Puissant.
We can understand now
pourquoi, Seigneur Jésus,
why,
quand les sept tonnerres ont sonné, ils ont parlé de leur voix, Seigneur
when
Jésus,
the seven thunders spoke from their
il a été
voices,
interdit à Jean d'écrire, Seigneur,
it was forbidden to
parce
John
que les
to
sept tonnerres
because the seven
font descendre la pierre de fête.
Bring down the
et la pierre de fête, c'est l'amour divin.
And the capstone,
et on a dit à Jean de ne pas d'abord écrire,
and they told John not
d'attendre
to write,
d'abord le message,
but to hear the
la trompette du septième messager. Parce que le septième messager, quand il amène son message,
when he brings
son message contient la vertu de l'amour fraternel. C'est d'abord l'amour fraternel qui préparera la venue de la pierre de fête, Seigneur Jésus. Merci Dieu Tout-Puissant pour nous avoir rappelé ces choses. Oh Dieu Tout-Puissant, sans Seigneur l'amour fraternel, c'est difficile, Seigneur Jésus, de voir Dieu parmi nous, Seigneur. Oh Dieu Tout-Puissant, Père Céleste, comme ton prophète nous a dit, l'amour fraternel nous place dans les chaussures de l'autre.
Us in our other person's place.
Oh Dieu Tout-Puissant,
Heavenly
nous pouvons
Father,
sentir ce que notre frère ressent.
We can feel
nous
what
pouvons
other,
souffrir avec notre frère. Nous pouvons compatir pour notre frère. Nous pouvons prier correctement parce que nous sentons ce qu'il ressent,
because
Seigneur Jésus.
Feel what
merci
feels.
Pour cette parole.
Heavenly
merci
Father,
pour le pasteur que tu as utilisé si puissamment, Seigneur notre
so
Dieu.
Powerfully,
fidèlement, Seigneur, à ta
so
parole. Pour nous ramener, world, Seigneur Jésus. Personne
back,
ici, Seigneur notre Dieu, ne peut dire, Seigneur,
say,
il n'a pas été touché. En commençant
touched,
par moi-même, Seigneur Dieu,
myself,
je me sens coupable, Père bien-aimé, d'avoir critiqué les frères, d'avoir méprisé les frères, de mettre plein, Seigneur Jésus, oh Dieu Tout-Puissant,
oh,
de mettre
Father,
plein de ce que les autres font contre moi, Seigneur. Tu m'as parlé sérieusement ce matin,
me,
Seigneur Jésus.
Father,
je viens, Seigneur, au Père,
te
demander pardon, Père, pour que, Seigneur Jésus, je rentre dans les rangs, Seigneur, de ta parole. Oh Dieu, je crois sincèrement que c'est ainsi pour beaucoup d'entre nous ici. Chacun reconnaît, Seigneur, là où il a branché, Seigneur Jésus. Oh, pardonne cette église. Pardonne-nous, Seigneur Jésus. Oh, Dieu, en commençant par nous, les prédicateurs. Seigneur Jésus, nous devions vivre ceci, Seigneur. Nous devions être des modèles, Seigneur Jésus. Nous devions, Seigneur, au Père, montrer le chemin, Seigneur notre Dieu. Aide-nous, Seigneur Dieu Tout-Puissant. Père, enlève l'esprit des critiques. Enlève, Seigneur, l'esprit des poisons, Seigneur. De l'acide sulfurique, Père bien-aimé. Où nous parlons des mal les uns des autres, Seigneur Jésus. Pardonne-nous, Père Céleste. Nous croyons de tout notre cœur que le Saint-Esprit, Seigneur Jésus, a travaillé sur chacun, Père. Nous te promettons, Seigneur, avec ta grâce, avec ton soutien, Seigneur Jésus, de ne plus revenir sur ces choses. Nous voulons être toujours positifs, Seigneur Jésus. Plein d'amour, Seigneur, notre Dieu. Oh Père, parlez en bien les uns des autres, Seigneur. Merci Jésus.
Thank you Lord Jesus.
Pour cette délivrance.
For this deliverance.
Merci Jésus.
Thank you Lord
pour
Jesus.
Pour cette guérison,
for
Seigneur
this
divine.
Healing
dans, pour nos âmes, Seigneur Jésus.
Of our souls.
Accompagne-nous, Seigneur Père.
Be with us now Lord.
Et aide-nous, Seigneur.
And help us.
Vraiment, Seigneur Jésus.
Oh Lord.
À créer cette atmosphère.
That we should create this atmosphere
fraternel,
of love,
Seigneur
of
Jésus.
Brotherly love.
Quand Seigneur notre Dieu.
When Lord.
Toi tu vas voir cet amour.
You'll see this love.
Oh Dieu, alors tu peux descendre.
You can come down
tu ne
there.
Peux pas résister, Seigneur Jésus.
You can't resist,
Père Céleste,
Heavenly Father,
quand tu vois quelqu'un
when you see someone,
aimer son frère, prochain comme lui-même, Seigneur,
loving
c'est ce qui te met en action, Seigneur.
That puts you into the
William
move.
Branham pouvait dire,
Brother Branham could
même
say,
la guérison divine,
even divine healing,
il ne pouvait pas, Seigneur, tu ne peux pas intervenir, Seigneur,
can't come
jusqu'à ce que
until
il pouvait ressentir
he could feel
la maladie de l'autre,
the
la peine de l'autre.
He could feel
quand
what
il pouvait,
he had
Seigneur,
feeling,
sentir ce que le malade sentait,
when it could
alors, Seigneur,
the
l'amour divin,
feeling,
et te projeter, Seigneur. Toi, tu as en scène ta souveraineté, Père bien-aimé. Descendez, Père, pour guérir, Seigneur.
To heal,
parce qu'un humain, Seigneur, pouvait se mettre à la place d'un autre humain.
Could stand for the other
toi, tu ne peux pas résister, Seigneur
you
Jésus.
Can't resist, eh?
Oh, Père,
Heavenly
sois
Father.
Béni à jamais
be blessed forever
pour ceci, Père.
For this, oh Lord.
Alors que nous partons d'ici,
as we dismiss, Lord,
accompagne chacun de nous.
Be with us, oh Lord.
Nous croyons, Seigneur,
we believe
que tu as répondu à chacun.
That you answered
tu as guéri
to
les malades.
You healed
tu as résolu
sick.
Les problèmes.
You have answered problems.
Alors que nous avons demandé ainsi.
And
dans
we
le nom
ask
puissant de Jésus-Christ.
In the mighty
notre
name
Sauveur, notre
of the Lord
Dieu.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.